today's message is actually coming right out of my own daily Bible reading. So I've been doing something a little different for myself, and that is, I find if I just start reading the Bible, even if I start in the New Testament, no matter where I start, if I just start reading, I find it almost becomes a race in my mind, and I'm just trying to see how fast I can get through it. A lot of it seems like I kind of glaze over, so I'm deliberately slowing myself down, and I'm taking one book or one letter, and I'm reading it again and again in a sequence. So I don't know if any of you have ever tried that, but I find it kind of helps me mine the text for everything that might be there. Better to slow down and read the same words repeatedly until they actually change you, until they sink in. So I've been doing this with three books lately: 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and Titus. These are all letters of Paul. And each one of those books are pretty short. You can read each of them in less than 10 minutes. The first two are letters Paul wrote to a whole church in the ancient Greek city of Thessalonica, and the last one is a letter written to Paul's apprentice named Titus. And each of these letters deal with all kinds of different topics, but I noticed as I read through them lately that one theme came out in all of them, and actually repeatedly in all of them. And it's kind of smacking me in the face because I'm reading it again and again, and so I'm going to do a little bit of face smacking of my own today, biblically speaking, that is, because I believe that this topic might be actually very timely for our day. Maybe this message is going to be for you. Maybe you'll say, I didn't need to hear this one at all, but you probably know someone who maybe needs to hear this. I think there's got to be a reason that this is really popping out for me this week, and it has to do with productivity, with work ethic, being a hard worker. And you might not always think of productivity as a virtue or as part of your Christian life. Maybe you think you kind of put that in your working box or something, but you don't really connect it to being a Christian. In fact, some people may even think of these things as being in competition with living for God. That if you're a hard worker, that'll be a distraction and you won't be as good of a Christian, and it's better to just slow down. Maybe you're thinking that story of Mary and Martha in the Bible and thinking Mary was better because she was not doing anything and Martha was bad because she was. It may not be quite that simple. As we're going to see in the Bible today, Christians who don't work enough may be actually a greater threat to the mission of the church than the people who work too much. And we're going to see why in the Word today. So I want to pray and just invite the Holy Spirit to kind of humble us and hear whatever it is we need to hear. Would you just bow your heads with me? Lord, I don't mean this message to be offensive to anybody, but I may touch a nerve with people, and I just pray that they will offer me grace and humbly look for what you might be saying. And if it is your Spirit that's bringing conviction in some area, that they will see that for what it is. And I selfishly pray that they won't project that any frustration on me, but that they will humbly take that word from your Spirit and choose to obey it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So for time's sake, I'm only going to use verses from the three books that I just mentioned, 2 Thessalonians and Titus. I could go to actually quite a few places because this is quite a common theme in the Bible, but I think you'll get the picture just from these five or six. So I'm going to jump around a little bit. So if you want, you can just follow along on the overhead slides. But if you want to look at them in context later, please do. All of them are written in your bulletin, on the inside of your bulletin. You can look up these references later. But I'm just going to start going. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, this is Paul speaking to the church, "Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." What does he mean by that? How does he share his life? "Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." And this is one of several places now where Paul mentions that he was bivocational. Have you heard that term before, bivocational? Literally means he's got two jobs. That means that he chose to continue working as a tradesman along with preaching and teaching and traveling. Does anybody know what trade Paul was trained in? He was a tent maker. That was what he was trained as a young man to do, and he never gave it up when he started preaching. He would work Monday to Friday making tents. Then he would go to a synagogue, that's like a Jewish church, on Saturdays to try and win Jewish people to Jesus. And then on Sunday, he would meet with the church and teach them. In other places in the Bible, Paul clearly teaches that ministry is worthy of pay. But his love for his church compelled him to work full-time just so that he could preach the gospel for free. And he said, "May no one steal this boast from me." This was a big priority. He wanted to be able to say that he wanted to make sure no one could say, "You're just profiteering on this. You're just telling the good news, telling people what they want to hear so they give you money and you can have a slack life." I wonder if sometimes, don't answer this out loud, you might hurt my feelings, but I wonder if some people could become pastors so that they can make a good living without having to work a physical job out in the weather. And even if I'm wrong, I wonder if there are people in the church who say, "I wonder if Trevor just became a pastor so he didn't have to build houses in the cold anymore." Hopefully not. But I'm open to that accusation because I make a decent living off of what I do. Paul said to make sure there was no chance of that, of anybody undermining or downplaying what he was doing, I'm gonna just work double time. He wanted it that way, to be above all those accusations of being greedy or lazy. And he's going to remind us of this in his second letter too. So we'll just go on for now. The next one in 1 Thessalonians is chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. It says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you won't be dependent on anybody." Now, I fear sometimes that we pastors have falsely given people the impression that if you want to win people for Jesus, you have to be some sort of charismatic personality. You have to be an extrovert. You have to be well-spoken. But here, Paul is promising every regular Joe and Joanne that if you will keep a steady job, live within your means, save money, and be generous with your neighbors, your life will win people. You don't have to be a superstar. Now, obviously, that means you have to be somewhat visible. I don't think Paul is saying here that you could live as a hermit or a recluse, because if you do that, people aren't going to see your daily life. But there is, I think, a middle ground between the spotlight and the shadows. And the point here is that Paul is saying that people honor God and are part of the plan to win people if they just do a good job of whatever they do. You don't have to be an extrovert. You just have to be productive and stable, standing on your own two feet, and honest at what you do. Ordinary people who do their job consistently and well deserve honor and recognition, even in the church, according to the next passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, Paul says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters," now this is the flip side, "warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient with everyone." I'm going to get a little political here and say, I think partly due to the rise of socialist thinking in our culture, socialism has become the very popular, even celebrity saying it's the solution to all the world's problems, more and more people are starting to resent hard workers. They actually resent people who work hard and make a lot of money. And there is this unspoken assumption that many people that who have money and work hard must be a greedy capitalist. Folks, that is dead wrong. Now, the Bible does condemn dishonest gain. to be clear, if somebody is a cheat and money is their primary goal and they'll do anything to get it, if you know somebody like that who swindled their way to success with bad business deals, sure, keep your distance. They are not pleasing to the Lord. But Bonnyville is full of people who busted their tails for decades and now they're millionaires. Honestly. Honest gain is a great thing, according to the Bible. Jesus praises such people in his parable of the talents. We just heard that when I shared it with the kids. Many of these people are the most generous supporters of the church and other community groups. Don't assume that because somebody works hard and makes a lot of money that they are greedy. That is very misguided, I think. Hardworking, high-earning people also pay the highest, what? Taxes. So if you get any kind of government check, whether it's AISH, social assistance, pension, disability, or child benefit, make sure you tip your hat to that oil field operator across the street. Don't resent them for the boat that they have that you don't have. Thank them for the food that you do have, because it is their money that you are spending. In fact, I would be so bold as to say that a person who lives on government money, if they could be supporting themselves, okay, I'm not saying it's wrong to accept the benevolence of a Christian worldview-born country like ours. I'm not saying it's wrong to take money, but if you could be working and you are choosing not to because you can get easier money by feigning a disability, you are more open to the charge of dishonest gain and greed and selfishness than somebody who has a lot. Sometimes the Bible warns wealthy people about using other people. But here, Paul is warning that poor people can be just as likely to use somebody as somebody who is wealthy. It is not criticizing anybody for a disability. It is criticizing everyone for the disuse of their ability. You see the difference? There are some who are disabled. There are some who are just not using what they have. And there is a difference. I have actually heard stories of people who refused to be prayed for healing because if they got healed, they would lose their long-term disability check. And then they would have to work again. In such a case, that person is far greedier than any wealthy person. To choose to be hurt so that you can not work does not please God. Even though they are poor, they can still be greedy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 12. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we work night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. And I want to highlight or accent that word unwilling. In the Greek, it literally says wills not. Somebody who wills not to work. We're not talking about somebody who can't. We're talking about somebody who could but won't. Big difference again. Now, think about Paul as he's writing this. He's living in the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire has known a lot of peace and prosperity. A lot of people got rich in the Roman Empire. And it's allowing some of these city folk, like those in Thessalonica, to kick back and live off the backs of other people's work. Paul knows he could have done the same. He was literate, which put him in the upper crust back in those days. Not everyone could read. He was literate and educated, and he was a free citizen of Rome. He wasn't a slave. Did you know that 80% of the Roman Empire were slaves. This guy was top shelf in every regard. He could have lived an easy life. He could have worked a desk job. And he was also pretty famous by the time he was writing this. Perhaps one of the best well-known motivational speakers in his day. I heard somebody say, I don't know if maybe I shouldn't say this because I can't verify it, but I think it's true, that you can get former President of the United States, Bill Clinton, to come and speak at your staff Christmas party for the low, low price of $250,000 an hour. Anybody done it? I don't know. You know, if you know anything about the speaking circuit, there's big money in this, and Paul could have done the same thing. But he chose manual labor. Why? Just so that even the lowest class people in his church would be able to follow his example. That is honorable. And then verse 10 gives us this hard principle that we just read. If you're not willing to work, you shouldn't eat. Now, clearly, we're not talking about people who can't work. In fact, the churches in that day were famous for helping people who couldn't take care of themselves. Widows, orphans, handicapped people. But Paul is saying, guys, you only have so much food to give. So if you spend your food on a lazy person, you're starving a needy person. So be wise. And I could give you a bunch of passages on that too. Just read it this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 5. But even the needy, even the young, the old, and the disabled, they have something to contribute. There is no such thing as a totally unable person. Everybody can do something. And the Bible says that you should do what you can do, whatever it is. And don't worry about what you can't do. Paul makes another important observation in this passage. And that is that people who are not working a day job not only fail to help their neighbors, they hurt them. Look at the next verse, right after what we just read. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11 and 12. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, and they are busybodies. You heard that term before, busybodies? Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. So Paul is not only concerned with the good things that happen when people work. You all know that. If you work hard, you make more money. If you have more money, you can help more people. That's the easy one. Paul makes another observation, though. He sees what happens to people when they don't work. Too much time is usually a danger to your health. Have you ever heard that saying, idle hands are evil hands? You heard that before? It is very true. At least it's been very true for me. So I'll speak for myself. Maybe you'll relate. When I have no obligations, when I wake up for a day or two and I have nothing to do, the grass is mowed, work is done, and I have totally free time, I get bored. And when I get bored, I get hungry. Literally. I start craving junk of every kind. Junk food, junk TV, junk talk and gossip. And if I am unproductive for more than a few days at a time, I actually start to descend into depression. True story. Just ask Amy. And that's why for us, our vacations need to have some structure and we have to limit how long they go or I get depressed. I become miserable. For me, it is a simple choice. I need work or I get depressed. And depression is what leads many people to addiction. And addiction is what leads many people into crime and unhealthy relationships. So I want to say to everyone in this room and everyone who may listen to this recording somewhere down the road, that if you think to yourself, I can't work, I'm just too broken, I'm just too depressed, I'm in this rut and I can't get out, I want you to hear me saying, we are all broken. And for some of us, maybe most of us, work is the thing that keeps us from falling apart altogether. Now, this next little verse from the letter to Titus is the shortest passage that I'm going to show you, but I think it may have one of the most important insights. So it's just one verse out of Titus 3:14. Our people, that is the church, must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, I underline good for a reason, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. So here's my question. What is Paul referring to when he says good? When Paul says that we must devote ourselves to doing what is good, is he referring to something specific? Because when I think about being a good Christian and doing good things, I usually think about kind deeds, keeping the Ten Commandments, maybe community service, volunteering at church, reading my Bible, and praying a lot. You know, the good things that Christians do. But the next phrase rules out everything that I just named. In this context, Paul isn't thinking of any of that. Because whatever good Paul is talking about performs the function of providing for daily needs and making you look productive, right? Because he said, do what is good so that you'll provide for daily necessities and not be unproductive. Well, what does that for us? Our day job, work, working for money. What does that tell me? What is the Bible saying? It's telling me that your day job is actually part of your Christian life. If you are not a productive person in the material aspect of things, you're actually failing spiritually. We are supposed to work hard. There is this growing attitude in our world today that work is bad. And I've heard that there are some countries that are moving towards shorter work weeks. I think Sweden is down to 32 hours a week. People moving towards early retirement. People working toward more paid holidays. And even guaranteed income. As I understand it, some of the states down in the U.S. are going for guaranteed income. Just we'll give you some money no matter what, like an allowance. These things all sound great at first, but be warned. When you are saying no to work, what are you saying yes to? Let me explain what I mean by that. If you think about it, every person you know is 100% busy. You know, if I go up to most people and I say, how are you doing? And we say, oh, I'm busy, right? Oh, it's been busy. I kind of get what you're saying, but just so you know, so is everybody else. We're all 100% busy with something. Because everyone's day and week is the same length. And you spend it doing something, even if that something looks a lot like nothing. But it is much harder to buy things, steal things, or get into trouble when you are busy at work. The human nature is such that people with too much time usually get themselves into trouble. And I shared my own struggle with that. Maybe you can relate. My day job gives me not only more money to spend on other people, it gives me less time to sit and dwell on myself. Believe it or not, I actually had written most of this message before it dawned on me that this weekend is the Labor Day weekend. I think that's kind of funny. I didn't know this. I did a little research because I was almost done. I was like, oh, what can we say about Labor Day? Labor Day was actually established during the labor movement of the Industrial Revolution, for all of you history buffs. There was a time not so long ago when there were no labor laws, and wealthy business people could force the average Joe to work 12-hour days or more, sometimes 7 days a week, and if anybody tried to say, I'm just too tired, boss, I can't do it, they get fired. Now, it is easy to see where we got this idea that the boss is the enemy and that work is evil because it's killing us. And we should try to avoid work if we can. The rise of labor unions a century and a half ago brought some necessary changes. I'm willing to grant that. In their time and in their place, unions were important. But I fear some unions now go too far the other way, peddling this false idea that you are more successful when you work less. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that work is the enemy, that work is a necessary evil. Sometimes we say that, I got to go to work, it's a necessary evil. The Bible teaches that work is a necessary good. Work gives me purpose. It gives me exercise. It gets my mind off myself. It gives me self-worth. And it gives me surplus so that I can be generous to those around me who cannot physically take care of themselves, because there are some that can't. The number of people who are literally unable to do any work, I believe, are extremely few, much fewer than what we see in our culture. There's a lot of laziness in our culture. God wants all of his people to be known as hard workers. Now, some of that work is going to be for money, and some of it won't. Some of the most important work in the world is unpaid, like parenthood, like mentoring that young person across the street, like being a good neighbor. Not all work is going to make you money, but it's always going to take you some time. And this little thought came to me about 5 years ago. If you really think about it, money is just a compressed form of time. You've heard that saying, time is money. You ever heard that? It's the opposite. Money is time. Because the indivisible currency of your life is time. You can never get it back. It ticks by. You're spending it all the time, and you can't get it back once it's gone, and you don't know how much you have. But you can liquefy your time through this process called work. You trade your time through work, and you get money back. And now you can take your time and do something else with it. So I made money, for example, from this church, doing my job, and that liquefied some of my time so that instead of me going up and spending my time shingling my roof, I could give that to somebody else, and I've essentially bought some of their life. You see how that works? Time is not money. Money is always time. If you have $1 million, but no one who will trade their time for it, it is utterly worthless to you. So I'm asking everyone in this room, are you spending your time and your money, which is just time bottled, productively? If you belong to Jesus, you have to. And if you aren't, you got to start. Final thought. Going back to roofing. I was up on my roof on Friday with Joey Gavronsky. Some of you may know him. He and his dad have been roofing here for 30 years. He said he started when he was 7 years old. And I thought about shingling my own roof because I do know how to do it. And that way I would save some money. But man, I am really glad that I called him for how sore I am after one day. Because seeing the speed that I work compared to the speed that he works, I would have been up there for weeks, honestly. And he did not only a faster job, he did a better job than I would have. I literally watched this guy work circles around me. I felt like a marshmallow watching this guy go. It reminded me once again, though, that a hardworking tradesperson can be more valuable to the kingdom of God than a lazy pastor or a slow-moving, sluggish ministry leader. Hard work earns respect. When I watched him work, I would have learned anything he had to say because I respected him at how good he was at what he did. And you might say, well, it took no education to be a roofer, right? That's got to be like the lowest labor job you can get. Doesn't matter. You see a person doing a good job at whatever they do, it earns them a pulpit. And you want to listen to that person. Hard work makes you strong and it makes you generous. Should. The Church of Christ could exist without a paid pastor like me, but it will die without hard workers like Joey. So I want to encourage us to obey the Bible by honoring the people who work hard among us, and then pray that God will make us one of them.